The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke from the third chapter. Now all the people were filled with expectation, and they were all of them wondering in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah. But John himself answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is coming who is more powerful than I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the floor of his threshing, and he will gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, when all the people had been baptized, and Jesus himself had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved. With you I am well pleased. This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. And I would like to invite the children to come forward, or actually you don't have to come forward, you can just head out the doors. Renata will meet you at the chairs. She has a word just for you, a children's story and a story from the children's Bible. Just so you know, parents, the kids every week are given a sheet, a coloring sheet, but that coloring sheet has the name of the book that they're reading and some questions about it, so if you want to catch up with what they're doing, you should ask them to bring that back with them. It seems the more I talk, the more people maybe I should. Totally. You don't have to say, you've probably heard my story a million times anyway. I don't remember where I was when I was 1 month old. I don't remember where I was, but I know where I was. I was in the doctor's office having my 1 month checkup. And the reason I know where I was because that was the day that President Kennedy was assassinated. And it was one of those moments in history where everybody can remember exactly where they were and exactly what they were doing. And so my mother has told me that story a million times about where she was when President Kennedy was assassinated. I'm in some ways sad to know that because I know that I was born into a world that includes assassination. I was born into a world that includes civil war and strife of all kinds. I know that I was born into a world where people maim one another and rape one another and enslave and sell one another, where people hoard food and resources. I was born into a world where people suffer from famine, from drought, from the after effects of natural disaster. And sometimes I think it is the cruelest thing to bring a child into this world because it's so filled with misery. And we don't have to look very far to see that the misery continues. It's in some ways propagated by the tools that we hope will help us. We were watching The Daily Show with Trevor Noah, as we often do, because for one thing it allows us to laugh at ourselves, but for another thing it informs us of the news in a way that's a lot easier to take than people who drone on about it in particular tones. But we were watching this last week, and they had a Muslim woman on the show, and the Muslim woman was I don't want to say she was defending her religion, but she was setting the record straight. She was saying, the mosques are places where people come to be connected to one another and to God. Mosques are places where people come to pray and to settle their souls. And people are not radicalized in mosques. They're radicalized on the internet. The internet that we hoped would connect us and give us information, of course, can be used as a tool for harm. This is the world that I was born into, that we were all born into. These are the troubles that we face. We might not remember our birth or where we were when we were 1 month old, but we know the stories of the tragedies that have long preceded us. I don't remember where I was when I was 1 month old. I also don't remember the day I was baptized. And there's a good reason for that, too, because I was only about 2 months old. I don't remember that day, but I remember the pictures. At that time, you couldn't take pictures inside the church. I was born to a Roman Catholic family, so that was a particular sin, if you will. So I had their pictures of my baptism on my parents outside of the church, holding me in their arms. And it's a remarkable thing to look back on and to think about and remember those pictures, particularly because my parents were so young. My dad was not yet 25, my mom not yet 21, and I was their second child. And I look at those pictures now and I think about those pictures and I think, what did they know? Mostly I think that because I remember what I thought I knew when I was that young and what I didn't know. For those of you who are a lot older than your 20s, you know what I'm talking about. Like, what did we know when we were 20? I don't remember it, but I know where I was the day that I was baptized. I know whose arms I were in. Not just my mother's arms. Think about what did my parents know. They knew something that they probably couldn't articulate. They knew something from the depth of their being, from the depth of their soul. And so they brought me, this fragile little baby, to the font. And they had me baptized in the waters of baptism. Perhaps they did that because part of them knew that I was born into a world of assassination and famine and civil war and strife and human slavery. Perhaps that was among their reasons. But I suspect the reason was deeper even than that. Because I suspect that they knew on some level, in some way, that the love of God is planted in us deeper than all that is wrong. The love and grace of God have the ability to redeem beyond everything we see that troubles us. And so they, in their early 20s, not knowing much, brought me to a font not unlike this. And they had me immersed in those waters. That immersion is more than just sprinkling water over your head and marking a cross on your forehead with oil. It's immersion into a completely transformative way of life. It's immersion into a belief that God will grant all people with peace. It's immersion into a belief that holds onto us, that grabs us and won't let us go. So that when we see trouble in Syria, we know that God is stronger than that trouble. But it's immersion into something that's maybe even more troubling than that trouble. It's immersion into the idea that God will grant all people with peace, but that God is going to do it through people who are baptized. We don't get to sit in our living room and watch Trevor Noah and hope that things are going to turn out in the world. We don't get to go to the grocery store and enjoy enjoy that abundance of produce and products, disconnected from how they got there and from people who don't have that privilege. See, my baptism and your baptism is baptism into a way of life. When my parents brought me to that font, they connected me to Jesus' baptism and to the baptism of everyone who was baptized there with him and since. I was baptized into a community, and so were you. We were baptized into a transformed way of being and living. I've often heard people say, "There but for the grace of God go I," when trouble befalls someone. But we actually don't have the luxury of using that phrase, because when trouble befalls someone, it befalls them as if they are our own family. When Anna Johansson was diagnosed with breast cancer, it was like my sister was diagnosed. I was not off the hook, and neither were any of us. When Roger Bork died, it was like our husband and our father died. We are not let off the hook. In examples near to us and far from us, we are not off the hook. When there is strife in Syria, that is not half a world away. Those are our neighbors and our brothers and sisters. I'm very fond of using the phrase, mine and our. That is my Syria. It's our Syria. My parents might not have understood that, but when they brought me to the font, they brought me into union with all that is troubled and all that is off. And they charged me with living into it as if those troubles are mine. There's a reason that we pray for the church in the world every time we gather. We pray that baptized people nearer to Syria than us will rise up and stand for what is good and just and honest and true. That they, like Jesus, will lay their life down so that others might be redeemed from the troubles they face. We pray for the church and the world that we might have that strength when those troubles are close to us, and that we might examine our lives and our hearts and figure out what we can do, even though Syria is far away, because they are still ours. We are baptized into much more than that. We are baptized into caring for places that escape the attention of the media. People struggle and suffer in every corner of our planet, of our country, of our cities and our neighborhoods. And God has charged us to be people of peace. Baptism is scary business, because without it, we're allowed to clamor in the marketplace the way we see other people who are without hope do. We're allowed to yearn for the next iPhone and the next gadget, and to lock ourselves away in our homes and ignore everything around us. But with it, God calls us to action. Now, lest you think, well, the troubles of the world are so big, where do we start? The action's not complicated. The action is this: hold fast to your faith, hope with reckless abandon, and love the people who are near you. Start with the ones you know. Start with the ones in this room. It's sometimes amazing to me that there are members of this congregation that don't know one another. Perhaps it's because I'm at the center of it all, but I know everyone. And more than in a cursory way. If there's someone in this congregation you don't know, start there. Sit down with one another, share your stories, and not just the nice Christmas letter version of it. Every single person in this room has been touched by tragedy and death and hardship and challenge. And it is an amazing thing that happens when we're brought together and share those things. We become strength for one another. Let your love abound. When it's strong here, it spills out from this place as a center of strength and joy and hope and faith for the people around us that don't have those things. There is nothing more attractive in the world to someone who is suffering than someone else who is not and is connected to a community. That's the charge of baptism. And it's really not work. It is the most amazing gift of God that when we engage in the charge of our baptism, we find that all the fruit of the Spirit are poured out on us in bodily form, just as they were at Jesus at his baptism. What do I mean by that? When I love you, your joy is real to me. When I love you, your peace is my gift. When I love you, I experience your generosity. These are the fruit of God's Spirit. I was thinking about this sermon this morning, and I was thinking about our home. And as I was lying in bed, I was imagining all the rooms of our home. I was kind of walking through in a mental picture. And I walked into the kitchen and I saw the dining room set that Scott Christensen gave to us. And I walked into the living room and I saw the desk that the Killbacks gave to us. I walked up into Paul's bedroom and I saw Paul's bed, which was a gift from the Normandans. And I don't even know where the coffee tables came from. But when I walk in my house, there's not a room or a place where I don't see your generosity and your love for us. Poured out in physical form. That's what the world needs. Not your stuff, although it ends up looking like stuff. But they need the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that was poured out upon you in your baptism. That calls you to lay down your life. Sometimes to die, yes. But more often to lay aside your schedule and plans, to pick up the telephone, to write a letter, to pray, to think about people near and far who need the gifts that are ours so lavishly. What do we know when we're 20? When we're 1 month old? When we're 40? Not much, but I know this. We've been joined to Christ in the water of his baptism. And when that happens, we are clothed with God's mercy and forgiveness. And let that baptism call us to give thanks. We do give you thanks, O God, for in the beginning your Spirit moved over the waters, and by your word you created our world, calling forth life in which you took delight. Through the waters of the flood you delivered Noah and his family. Through the sea you led your people Israel from slavery into freedom. And at the river Jordan your son was